The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
So, when I go shopping, I don't usually do the best job by myself, right? So if I'm a shopping companion, I'm pretty good about like staying with the shopping cart and not wandering off. But if I go by myself and I like have a list, and so every once in a while I'll have to do some shopping and I'll have Debbie text me the list of things that she needs. And so I usually plan on like somewhere around 75% accuracy. That's about probably my record when I go shopping. But speaking of this idea of undeserved privileges, so I'm at the store the other day. I won't say which store I'm at. It'll probably slip out in the story. But so I'm at the store the other day, and I had to pick up a number of supplies, and I was in a hurry. Surprise. I'm never in a hurry, right? If you know me, that's not true, right? So I'm in a hurry. I'm waiting, and the line was long, okay? You know, you ever notice that when you're in a hurry that the line is always exponentially longer depending on how much of a hurry you're in? And then you'll notice this, that the number of empty registers where there's no cashier is always greater when you're in a greater hurry, right? So I'm there, and I'm like, you know, there's like a billion people there, not quite a billion, but you know what I mean. And there's like two cashiers, right? And I think they were just like, I don't know, they just thought today was like the day where let's just take it easy today. No hurry, no rush. Let's just do this and enjoy it, enjoy every moment, every single beep of the register. Let's just share. And so I'm just standing there going, oh, man, this is going to take a long time. Kept looking at my phone to see what time it was. And you know how when you're in a hurry, you look at your phone, and, like, it doesn't change. And so you're like, what's going on? You start shaking your phone and, like, you know, like, why are the, you know, what's going on here? So I'm, like, looking at my phone, and I'm checking the time, and it's time's running out. And I see from my peripheral vision, oh, by the way, when you stand in line for a while, I don't know about you, but someone always strikes up a conversation with me. It must be just my look or something, but someone usually is just like, hey, so what are you doing? You know, and I'm like, oh, same thing you're doing, you know? But I had kind of picked up a little bit of a conversation with someone, and they had somehow asked me what I do. I'm like, oh, I'm a pastor, and I'm the executive director of a youth organization, and they're like, oh, that's cool. And so we kind of had a little bit of talk about, you know, what ministry is and that kind of thing, just in passing while we're waiting because the cashier was moving extra slow. And so by the time I get up to almost to the counter, I see out of my peripheral vision someone approaching me with one item in their hand. And you know what's going to happen, right? So they're just like, they got this item. They're just like walking up to me, made a beeline right for me. I guess I look like the nicest guy in the line. And they were like, do you mind if I go in front of you? And I'm, you know, I had just told this lady I was a pastor, right? So I'm like kind of painted myself into the corner on this one.
We were together.
Yeah, so I'm like, you know, I just kind of made a noise. It wasn't affirmative, you know, or negative. It was just kind of a noise. Like, you know, kind of like that. And then he's like, oh, I'm in a hurry. And I'm like kind of looking at him, and he was dressed all nice, elderly guy, and he's like, I'm in a hurry, I gotta get back to Malibu. And I'm just like, Malibu. I'm like, no. If there's one person that doesn't deserve to cut in line, it's the gentleman headed back to Malibu. And so, but I told the lady I was a pastor, so, and she's just like waiting to hear what I'm going, oh, this is interesting, what's he gonna do? So I just like step aside, and I'm like, yeah, sure, you know, come on in, and I'll wait longer. You know? And isn't it easier for us to receive undeserved privilege than it is to give it? Yeah? Because if someone were to tell me if I had it one item, and this happens fairly often too, which probably to my credit is not very good, but someone often, when I have one item, they'll tell me, would you like to get in front of me? I have a bunch of stuff. But when the tables are turned, it's a little different, right? And especially when someone's like asking and they're inching in, you know, you're just like, no. But here's the thing about undeserved privilege. It's not deserved. When you're given a privilege and you have done nothing to earn it, and not only have you done nothing to earn it, maybe you've done something to disqualify yourself from getting that privilege. I mean, that's a big deal. So from time to time, Debbie and I will watch this show, The Amazing Race. I don't know if any of you guys are fans of that show, but we catch everything, you know, like 2 years after it came out. So there was an episode where it was down to the wire, and there was just four teams left in the race, and it was like the last leg of the race when they were disqualifying someone before they would go on to the championship. You know, $1 million is on the line, right? And so they go up to the place where they're checking in, and the guy tells this last couple that checks in, you're not going to be eliminated. You're going to get to continue the race. And they're so ecstatic. They're so excited. They can hardly believe it. But the other three teams, oh, that was not good news for them. So they're like grumbling and complaining. And they're just like, man, we worked so hard on this. And these guys lost, you know, fair and square. And they're not even eliminated. And so you get to hear their dialogue. And they're so upset that this happened. And then to make matters even worse, or better, depending on whose side you're on, that couple that came in last actually ends up winning the entire thing and $1 million, right? And so the camera kind of pans across like the faces of all the contestants that have competed, right? Because they're all there at the finish line, like cheering and clapping, you know? And so the camera kind of pans across them, and it gets to this one couple that was just disgruntled, right? About this other couple winning. And the camera just like went by them really quick, right? So you just barely got a glimpse of them, and they're just like, they weren't clapping, they weren't happy. They were pretty ticked off about that. That was an undeserved privilege for them to continue on. It was like, it was against the rules, it was against all the things that they had heard about and knew about the race. And so when that happens, when someone receives a privilege and they don't deserve it, our gut reaction is, don't give it to them. That's my gut reaction. My gut reaction is, don't let the guy from Malibu cut in line. Because he lives in Malibu. Can't think of a better reason, right? But man, undeserved privilege is not something that we hand out very often. Someone has to earn a privilege. Am I right? And we even lecture people and say, well, that's a privilege. You've got to earn it, and it can be taken away from you if you disqualify yourself from that privilege. But the tables have turned when it comes to God. When we're talking about the privilege of being in God's grace, everything is different. All of our understanding of what it means to be undeserving, all of that goes away because God has a much, much bigger idea of what it means to have undeserved privilege. So let's look at Romans chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11 of Romans 5. And I want to read this for you. It's kind of a big, heavy chunk of scripture, but it's so good. So much good stuff here. So Romans 5, starting with verse 1, says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege, where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Ooh, wait a second here. What's up with that? We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Man, this passage is, oh man, there's so much here. I mean, we could just, do you guys want to just stay here for a few hours and break this all down? I don't. But I do have some really good stuff that God pointed out to me in this passage. And so I want to talk about that list of privileges. So whenever we're looking for a hotel or someplace to stay when we're traveling, you know, you go on the website of the hotel and you go to this place called amenities, right? And it tells you all the things they offer. So like free Wi-Fi, a breakfast, you know, complimentary breakfast. You know, complimentary breakfast for some reason are always at like hotels that where the room's like $200. So it's like, I really actually paid for that breakfast, okay? But so you look down through the amenities and you're like, oh, they have a pool, they have this, they have that. And you get excited about all the things they offer you. So when we're talking about this undeserved privilege that God's given us, he's actually given us more than one thing, okay? There's like a list, and I don't know if we're going to do a real comprehensive list because I know there's a lot more that God gives us when he invites us into his grace. But I do know that there's five things in this chapter or this section that we're going to talk about. So let's look at our list of privileges. And here we go with the first one. The first item on our list of privileges is a secure future. So God gives us a secure future when he invites us in to his grace. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. What does it say? It says, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. What's this talking about? What's this glory that we're looking forward to that we get to share with God? My friends, this is the greatest thing about God's grace is that we are given the privilege of entering into God's glory. And when we stand face to face with Jesus one day, when we're done with the toil and hardship of this world and we stand in the presence of God, God is going to say, welcome to my glory. He's going to give us a glorified body and we're going to live in a glorified place with him, a place that we refer to as heaven that the Bible describes in several places but never describes enough about what heaven is. There's no way that we can compare heaven to our experience now because we don't know anything that's that beautiful and that amazing. And that's what God invites us into, that we're going to be a part of his glory. And so we look forward to that. We have a secure future. We know that one day, because Jesus paid the price, he did what we couldn't do. He paid a price that we couldn't pay because we were bankrupt in our sin. Jesus paid that price in full, and he's basically paid our ticket to come into glory and be with God for eternity. And that, my friends, is a secure future. That's a promise from God. We have a secure future. That's one of the privileges that we're given that we don't deserve. See, I've been given the peace of knowing that my eternal future with God is a sure thing. My eternal future with God is a sure thing. If I have agreed to be a part of God's grace, if I have accepted his invitation, I've entered into God's grace, I know for certain that one day I'll spend eternity with God. And my friends, that is such a huge promise. Because to be honest, I get tired of this world sometimes. I get tired of the corruption and the sin and the pain and the tears and the disappointment of this life. And one day, God is going to invite me into a place where all of that is erased. And it's going to be his glory, his presence for eternity. And I can't even describe what that's like for you, but I know that it's going to be infinitely better than what I'm experiencing right now. Philippians 3:20, Paul reminds us that he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We await Jesus' return when he comes back and says, hey, it's time, everybody get out of the pool. It's time to go and be with God in glory. That's what we look forward to. That's the secure future that we have in store for us. It's an undeserved privilege because we don't deserve to be in God's presence. Because we have taken sin and claimed it as our own. Even though Adam and Eve committed the original sin, we, in the same sense, have done the same thing because we have also adopted their philosophy of sin. Our sin nature is a part of who we are when we're born into this world. But Jesus gives us the ability to get rid of that. And when he offers us this grace that we don't deserve, not only does he offer us freedom from that, we'll talk about that in just a little bit, but he also offers us this secure future where we can spend eternity with God. And so for each one of these items that we list that are privileges, I want to also mention a byproduct of that privilege. And so I say to you that a byproduct of a secure future is peace. We have peace with God. We have peace. In a world that does not offer peace, we have peace because our future is secure. That's simply a byproduct of God being good to his promise of giving us the secure future with him. But the list goes on. Number two, second list on our list of privileges, our second item is purpose in hardship. Purpose in hardship. Let me explain this because it sounds... Well, let the verses explain this. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. It says, we can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. See, here's the thing that these verses are telling us. They're telling us that God has a plan, that God has a purpose when we face the challenges of life. That it's not just happening because it's life and it just happens to happen to us. No, it's that God has a purpose in that. And everything that happens to us, God has a plan. And whatever the hardship is, whatever the struggle, whatever the challenges that you're facing today, God has a plan in that. See, I can face the challenges of life knowing that God has a purpose and a plan in each struggle. And you know what the nifty thing about this is? That God actually tells us what his plan is. He actually breaks it down for us. And so here's God's plan when we go through hardship. Here is his plan for you, his purpose for you going through the hardship. So let's look at God's plan in tough times. It goes like this. It starts with the struggle. The struggle produces endurance. Endurance produces spiritual strength, and spiritual strength produces increased faith. So here's the thing. If every struggle that we face, if every challenge that we face, if God has a formula, a plan in place, then it's simply our job to discover how God is doing that. It's our job to discover where God is working and how he's doing that in whatever struggle we face. And let me just tell you something right now. I don't want to downplay this because it's not easy to do. When you're in the middle of a struggle and when you're facing a challenge, and sometimes those challenges seem so big, you don't think you're going to get out on the other side. There's like no light at the end of the tunnel, right? I mean, when you're in one of those challenges, it is probably the most difficult thing in the world for you to look at God's word and say, okay, God, what's your plan? But let me just tell you this, every single time you face a challenge or a struggle, you can always come back to this passage and to this plan and understand that God's plan never changes for you when you face a struggle or a trial in life. God's plan remains the same, and God is moving and he is working through the struggle that you're facing. Amen. So if you can't find the formula, if you can't find where you're at in that plan, then it means that you're not paying attention. You need to pay attention to what God is doing through the struggle. You need to see how God is working. Sometimes it's a lot easier to see when you get out the other side, but regardless, we need to understand clearly that God has a plan and that he is doing something in the struggles that we face. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, be glad about this, even though it may now be necessary for you to suffer for a while because of the many kinds of trials that you face. Their purpose is to prove that your faith is genuine. Even gold, which can be destroyed, is tested by fire. And so your faith, which is much more precious than gold, must also be tested so that it may endure. Does knowing that God has a plan in the struggle, does it make that struggle easier to face? It might, but it might not. But here's the thing. Knowing that God has a plan and that struggle gives you the strength. It gives you, it doesn't make it easier necessarily. It doesn't make it less painful, but it gives you the strength and it gives you the hope as you go through that struggle. And one of the things that it gives you that I absolutely love is joy. It says, at the beginning of that passage, it says we can rejoice. We can have joy when we face our struggles and we face our trials. Let me say this, the most impactful people in my life that have faced some pretty heavy struggles are the people that did it with joy. Because their joy obviously wasn't coming from their situation. Their joy obviously wasn't coming from their circumstance. Their joy was coming from their Savior because they knew that God had a plan in whatever the struggle was. And that's why I say for this privilege, there's a byproduct. And the byproduct of knowing there's purpose in hardship is joy. Joy is the byproduct of knowing that God has a plan in your struggle. And joy is something that is not dependent on the way things are going around you. Your happiness might be dependent upon your circumstance, but your joy is something that only comes from God and cannot be taken away from you. And knowing that God has a plan is going to bring you joy, even through difficult times, even through hard times. Let's look back at our list of privileges. So we have a secure future, purpose in hardship, and thirdly, unconditional acceptance. Unconditional acceptance. Now, I want you guys to understand something here, because when I say unconditional acceptance, I'm not saying that God gives us the privilege to do whatever we want and he's still going to accept us. Okay? So when I say unconditional acceptance, what I mean is that there is not a condition that you have to meet in order for God to love you, in order for God to accept you. Okay? It's not like you have these prerequisites and you have to do all these things right in your life and then all of a sudden God's going to be like, okay, you've now been approved. What are we talking about this morning? We're talking about undeserved privilege. If it's an undeserved privilege, you can't earn it. There's nothing that you can do to put yourself in God's good graces to where he's going to say, okay, now you're deserving. That's not going to happen because none of us are deserving. None of us deserve God's grace. It's an undeserved privilege. And therefore, God's love for us is unconditional. His acceptance of us is unconditional. God doesn't accept our sin, okay? Don't get me wrong on this one. God does not accept our sin or our evil or the lifestyle that's dishonoring to him. That's not what he accepts. He accepts us. He accepts us, not our sin. Unconditionally, God accepts us. Look what it says in verses 5 and 6. It says, this hope will not lead to disappointment. You know, just about every road that you'll take that the world tells you to step onto is going to lead to disappointment. But this hope does not lead to disappointment. Look what it says. For we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. We were in a sinful state with our backs turned to God. We were as undeserving as anybody is, and God offered us this unconditional acceptance. He said, I still want a relationship with you, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how many mistakes you've made, no matter how far down the wrong path you've gone. God says, I still accept you unconditionally. My arms are always open. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10 says, God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That's unconditional acceptance. Not only does God accept us, but God paid a huge price for us to receive this undeserved privilege. See, here's the thing. When I realize that I'm unconditionally accepted by God, I have this heightened awareness of his love that completely eradicates disappointment. It completely erases disappointment in my life. You know how the verse says that this hope does not disappoint? All the disappointments that the world has, that the world ends up handing us when they promised us something else, God's grace does not offer us disappointment. Instead, I get this incredible awareness of how much God truly loves me. And I understand that there's hope in that. It's a love that completely erases disappointment. And that's why I say a byproduct of realizing God's unconditional acceptance is hope. A byproduct of realizing God's unconditional acceptance is hope. Now, understand the word hope here. I don't want you to be confused about this because we have kind of our own definition of hope that we've learned over time. Last week, the lottery was up at what was it, $1.5 billion? Is that what it was? Yeah. A lot of people had hope that they were going to win the lottery. People went out and bought tickets, sometimes multiple tickets. There was something like almost $3 billion worth of tickets purchased. And the lottery is only $1.5 billion. Not sure how that works exactly, but I do know this, that there was a lot of disappointment. And even for people that won, there was still some disappointment because they weren't actually going to get $1.5 billion, right? The most they could get out of that was like $900 million, right? Because of taxes and all that. You know, and then they had to get that over like 30 years or something like that. So here's my point is this, that we have this definition, this understanding of the word hope, okay? We put our hope in a lot of things, okay? We're like, I hope I can get off work early today. And your boss is like, no, that ain't happening, right? You're like, I hope my car doesn't break down. And it does, like it did last week and the week before that, right? We put our hope in all these things. We're like, I hope he likes me. And I hope he doesn't like her instead. We have this understanding. So for us, the definition of hope is like this thing that's just out there. It's like maybe we can grasp it, but maybe not. You know, it's hope. It's hopeful, but there's still a chance that it's not going to happen. You guys want to hear God's definition of hope? Because it's much better than that. So God's definition of hope is the confident assurance of obtaining that which is longed for. The confident assurance. So when God talks about hope, and when the word hope is mentioned in the Bible, it's not talking about something that we grasp at, and there's just maybe a chance, right? But what was the chances of winning the lottery? Someone said it was, you were 250 times more likely to get struck by lightning than to win the lottery, okay? I mean, that's not very good chances, right? So that's very different than a confident assurance of obtaining something. So God says, when I give you this unconditional love for you and it brings hope into your life, this hope is not empty. This hope is not fleeting. This hope is not guessing. It's not an estimate. This hope is confident assurance. And we need to understand that. We need to hold on to that with everything because sometimes when life gets pretty tough around us, all we have is hope. But the hope that we have is so much greater than the hope the world offers. When I say all we have is hope, that's like actually a really big deal because hope is a confident assurance. So understand that this unconditional acceptance that God gives us brings us this confident assurance in our lives. Let's look back at our list of privileges. Number 4 is freedom from guilt. Freedom from guilt. Now, there's two types of guilt. There is guilt as in you've committed the crime and you're guilty. And then there's guilt as in I committed the crime and now the way I feel about it is I feel guilty. Okay, do you understand that? So there's guilt as in I've done wrong and I'm to blame. And then there's guilt as in I have this constant presence, this shame over what I've done, okay? So which one are we talking about when we said God gives us freedom from guilt? We're talking about both, okay? We're talking about both types of guilt. Let's look at the verse. In verse 9 it says, and since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. My friends, there is really only one condemnation that you need to fear, and that's God's condemnation. Because God's condemnation is unescapable. In other words, if you're outside of God's grace, if you've never accepted his love and forgiveness, the only thing you can receive from him is condemnation. But the Bible tells us that God didn't send his son Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so God is offering us freedom from guilt, no condemnation. That's what he's offering us. And when I realize that I'm unconditionally accepted by God, or when I recognize that because of Jesus, I'm not only free from a guilty verdict for my sin, but also from all other accusations of the enemy. So not only am I free from this guilty verdict, but when Satan wants to accuse me or remind me of my sin, God has given me freedom from that as well. This is a big deal, and you guys need to understand that so many of us are crippled by the shame that we live with from our past. The mistakes that we've made in the past, we allow those mistakes to shape and define who we are. When God says, no, I'm giving you freedom from that. I am freeing you from that guilt. I'm setting you free, loosing you from the bondage of that shame and from that guilt. That is huge. Because we will spend our entire lives living in that prison of guilt. And you've known people like that, and maybe you yourself have experienced that, where you feel like your life has been limited by the mistakes that you've committed in the past. You feel like you just can't move forward because your past is holding you back. And God's saying, that's not the life that I sent my son Jesus to die on the cross in order for you to have. That is not the life that God's intended you to live. God is offering you freedom from guilt. It's an undeserved privilege, trust me. Because if we got what we deserved, we would live in our guilt and our shame and our misery. But God says, no, I freed you from that. That's not the life that I want you to live. I want you to live free. I want you to live above that. Look what it says in Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no guilt. There is no shame. There's no accusation. There's no pointing of the finger. We're free from all of that if we're in Christ Jesus. God has given us freedom from guilt. But you know, we've been talking about this balance of grace, this balance that God wants us to live. Look at Romans 6:18. Here's the other side. It says, you've been set free from your sin and have become servants of righteousness. So understand this, okay? God has given you freedom from guilt, but it's not so much about what God has set you free from as to what God has set you free for. Does that make sense? It's not so much about what God has set you free from as it is what he has set you free for. He set you free from your guilt and from your sin, and he set you free for living righteously, living according to his standard, living in his light, in his love. That's what God has freed you to do. And my friend, there is nothing more liberating than to be living a life that's honoring to God. There's nothing more liberating in this life to know that the life you're living is the life that God's planned for you. Nothing greater than that. So God has set us free from sin so that we can live in righteousness. And that's why I say a byproduct of being made free from guilt is holiness. A byproduct of being made free from guilt is holiness. Because there was a purpose and there was a reason that God set you free from your sin. There was a reason that God said, you're not guilty. And the reason is he was inviting you into a holy relationship with him. He was inviting you into a holy lifestyle. And when I say holy, I don't mean like you have to perform certain things okay? I don't mean that you have these rituals that you have to perform and you have to do everything in the right order and the right time and all that stuff. No, what I'm talking about is that your life is reflecting God's holiness. That when you live, when you walk, when you breathe, when you talk, everything that you do, it's a reflection of God in you. And that brings us to the last privilege I want to talk about in our list of privileges, which is friendship with God. God gives us friendship with him. Look at what it says in verses 10 through 11. It says, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son." Now, pause right there for a moment. What does it mean that our friendship was restored? Because when God created this earth, when God made everything and he said it is good, he said it is perfect, he created this perfect environment and perfect relationship between him and man and woman. And God said, it's good. This is perfect. This paradise, not just the place they lived in, but the relationship, the communion that they shared with God. But when Adam and Eve turned their backs on God and they sinned, they lost all of that. But Jesus came and he died on the cross for our sins and he restored that friendship. Jesus restored that friendship that we lost back in the Garden of Eden. Since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. I don't know if you understand what a huge privilege it is to call God your friend. I don't know if you understand. I mean, we have friends, okay? But, you know, we don't always go and brag about our friends unless it's somebody important, right? Like, if we're friends with somebody who is really important, we might say, hey, yeah, I'm friends with that guy, right? Usually we're saying, hey, I met so-and-so, you know, which really means we went up to them and said, please take a selfie with me, something like that, right? But so if we know somebody, if we have a friendship of somebody that has great status, we're like, wow, this is like the best friendship. This is the best thing in the world. Understand that there's no greater friend than God. There's no greater friend because God loves you more than anybody else in your life. God cares for you more. God understands you more. There is nothing about God's friendship that would ever fail you. So to know that God gives us this privilege, this incredible privilege of being his friend. You know what that means? Being in a relationship with God means that I share an intimate connection with my Creator. And my life displays evidence of our friendship. My life displays evidence of our friendship. Now, I display evidence that I'm married, right? I have a ring on my finger. But there was a period of time in my life about, 10, 12 years or something where I did not have a ring. Because a year after Debbie and I were married, we went on a mission trip down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon to the Havasupai tribe, and we were swimming in the waterfalls. Sounds pretty romantic, doesn't it? Not really. Water was so cold that my ring slipped off, and I had no idea it was gone. Matter of fact, I don't even know when my ring left my finger. I had no clue that it happened. I just know that at one point I looked down, and I'm like, no, it's gone. I lost my ring. I lost the symbol of our love. I lost the evidence.
He threw it, Debbie.
We were no longer married at that point. I was like, well, that's it. I'm gonna break the news to Debbie. Let her know. But here's the thing: if you're a friend with somebody, if you have a relationship, if you have a connection with somebody, and especially with your spouse, there's evidence in your life that displays that friendship, that relationship, right? There's something, it's not just the ring, right? There's something about your life that displays, and my friend, if you're not displaying that friendship, what does that mean? It means you're not proud of that friendship. It means that friendship is not valuable to you. If people around you don't know that you're friends with somebody, it probably means you don't place a lot of value on that friendship. And that's why I say that if you're going to be a friend to God, if you're going to step into this friendship that God's inviting you into, your life has to display evidence of that friendship. Something's got to change. Something's got to be different about your life if you're going to be a friend of God. 1 John 4, verse 12. Maybe this will give us a hint as to what needs to change. It says, if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. It also says in verses 16 and 17, God is love, and all who love or live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid of the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. So what is it about our life? What is it about our life that represents our friendship with God? It's the way we love others. There's nothing about your life that's going to prove to others more that you are a friend of God than your love that you have for them. If people can't tell that you love them, they don't know that you're a friend of God. If people can't see your love, God's love displayed in you, there's no evidence that you have a friendship with God. Do you see how important it is? We have this undeserved privilege of being called a friend of God. But with that privilege comes this incredible responsibility to represent Jesus well in the lives of our friends and our family and our coworkers. If we're going to be a friend of God, if we're going to claim to be a friend of God, we have to love the people around us. We have to love everyone. We have to express that love. That love has to be evident. It can't be something. If that love is hidden, then we don't value God's friendship. If people can't see God's love in us, then God's friendship must not mean very much to us. See what I'm saying? See how important it is that we love others, because that represents who God is in the lives of others. That's why I say a byproduct of having a friendship with God is love. A byproduct of having the friendship with God is love. It's God's love. And if you're trying to love the way the world loves, you're getting it wrong. You're doing it wrong. God set the ultimate example for love, and so everything we do that mimics the way God loves us is the right way to love others. So if we're a reflection of God's love, we know we're doing it right. We know we're loving others the way God's intended us to love. It's an undeserved privilege to be called a friend of God, but it's an incredible responsibility as well, because we're called to reflect that relationship with the world around us. And if the world can't see your love, what good is your friendship with God? So let's review. Let's go back through our list of privileges. We have a secure future. God has promised us that we will be in his presence for all of eternity if we accept his invitation and we enter into this undeserved privilege. We have purpose in hardship. Every struggle that we face, every challenge we face, we know that God has a plan, and he's actually given us what that plan is. So we need to see that plan working. We need to see it in action when we're struggling. Unconditional acceptance. God's given us this incredible unconditional love for us, where no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, God still accepts us. And we have this incredible hope because of that. We have this incredible freedom from guilt. Jesus died to free us from guilt. It's time for us to no longer live in bondage of shame about our past and mistakes we've made, because God has freed us from our guilt. And lastly, friendship with God. We have this incredible friendship with God. My friends, if we look at this list of undeserved privileges, these amenities of having a relationship with God, there should be pieces of our life that display each one of these things. There should be parts of our life that display all of these privileges that we have from God. And so if we're displaying peace, joy, hope, holiness, and love, we're displaying all of the privileges that we have when we're invited into this beautiful thing called grace. And I want to challenge you this morning, and maybe this has already challenged you enough, but I want to say this, that if your life is not lining up with these privileges, if these privileges are not evident in your life, there's something that needs to change. Maybe it's just the realization that, yes, this is mine. I claim that God has given this to me. okay? I'm not talking about name it and claim it, but I'm just talking about taking God at his word and saying, yes, God, you've given me this privilege, and I claim the privilege you've given me. And maybe for some of us, we need to examine our hearts and say, why isn't this evident to the people around me? Why is this incredible relationship I have with God? Why aren't these privileges being displayed in my life? And so maybe we need to examine our hearts today and ask ourselves, are we living in that balance of grace, or are we allowing the world to push out these things that belong in us? And then I want to say to you this morning or this afternoon now, if you're here and you've never experienced this undeserved privilege, you've never said yes to God, you've never said, God, I accept your invitation, this that I don't deserve, but I accept it. If that's you this morning, I would love for today to be the day that you say yes to God. I would love for this to be the moment that you say, I'm ready. I mean, gosh, how could you refuse those privileges, that invitation? And so let us bow our heads and close our eyes as we get ready to sing this last song, but also as we get ready to do business with God. If there's something that God's been tugging at your heart about, if God has been saying to you, these privileges need to be displayed in your life, there needs to be evidence that you have this beautiful relationship with God, this undeserved privilege. If that's you and that's what you're wrestling with, I just encourage you to spend this time with God. Make those things right with him. Ask God to show you what it is that you need to change. Make a commitment to God. Say, God, with your help, with your strength, I'm going to do this.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You've heard of us before.